I want to make sure I have the microphone on right. It's working all right. The microphone is very good. That means the power of muting me is in the hands of somebody back there. Right? Well, I just want to know, I appreciate being asked to come speak. It's always an honor to be a part of anything that Landmark Baptist Church is doing. Landmark Baptist Church is the, what would you call it? Well, for lack of a spiritual term, the granddaddy of independent fundamental Baptist churches all across Central Florida, and its influence is around the nation. And so it's an honor to be here, and I appreciate being asked, and I can't say how much I'm honored that you trust me with this, because you have no idea what I'm about to say. First of all, I have to apologize for this morning's service, where I eschewed evil upon Dr. Pepper. I actually had a young lady come up to me after the service and said, I take offense to that. Okay. Then I found out that your pastor loves Dr. Pepper. Okay. And so, anyways, I apologize for that. I appreciate Brother Doug Auchus back there. I never can quite pronounce his last name right. Did I get it right? But that man is always an encouragement. When you're a guest coming to this church, it's like he tracks you down. I mean, you can try to zigzag to get away from him, but he tracks you down, and he's bigger than life. And I appreciate you praying and asking that the message this evening would be a blessing to your heart. To your heart, because over the years in the pastorate, I've heard some unusual prayers concerning the message. You know, it's commonplace in a lot of Baptist churches where you have the ushers come forward for the invitation. Not invitation. You wish they would come for the invitation. For the offering. For the offering. And they're standing down front here. And you ask one of them to ask the blessing on the offering. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. Lord, pray that you bless this offering, and Lord, pray that you bless the preacher as he preaches this morning. Help us to get something out of his message. That's always an encouragement. This time, Lord, please help us get something out of the message. And so, anyways, I appreciate your opening in prayer for this service. And I hope to be a help, and I hope to be a blessing. I'm in a dilemma. I was asked too long ago to speak today and tonight, because when that happens, then I spend way too much time preparing for a message, and I over-prepare to the point where my brain gets befuddled, and I don't know what to write down, because I'm a strong believer in keeping it simple. As a matter of fact, for the longest time, our email was one simple truth, because I believe if you just leave with one simple truth, I've done my job. Because for the most part, people don't remember all your points. They'll remember a story that you tell, but they don't remember all the all the points, but they'll remember something. And so I'm looking at my notes tonight, and they're too long. So I don't know what time you plan to get out of here, but I plan to shorten this down. Who said what? There was that Brother Optius again. And what did you say? 6 minutes. All right. Thanks again, Brother Auchus. Yes. Lord, please bless him, help him to get something out of this message. So is there any hope for him? So I hear him on the radio, on Landmark Radio. And I just want you all to know, our church service on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. And we're usually done around 7 o'clock, a little bit after 7. And so while everybody's locking up doors and the men are doing the count, you know, for the offerings and things like that, I turn on the screen in our auditorium, I turn Landmark Baptist Services on the screen just to see who's preaching and see what they're preaching. We usually catch maybe a choir special. Are you leading the singing? For instance, last night, I watched a little bit of Brother Stephen Carter's message there towards the beginning. before the men got done, but I want you to know that I'm watching. I'm watching you. That almost sounds bad, doesn't it? I'm lurking for you on that television. And so, but anyways, like I said, this church has had influence on us. We appreciate the young men coming over and preaching for us. Our people like to hear a different voice every once in a while, and they provide that for us. And plus, a lot of our people in our auditorium are, how can I say it, they're in their senior years. And we have a tendency to kind of slow down and relax and get a little bit complacent in our senior years. And so what happens is you bring a young preacher in, he's all fired up, he's spitting and stomping and pounding on the pulpit and running back and forth and up and down the aisles, and all of a sudden everybody starts coming alive again. And so it's nice to have the young men come preach for us, let us know there's hope for the future. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 tonight, but mostly chapter 12. It's my understanding that the theme for this revival is, in the start of the year here, is looking unto Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's pretty much where we're headed for tonight. And I'm sure you'll probably hear other messages on that too, being as that's your theme. But I thought I'd pay a little tribute to that. So, while you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know if it's your custom to stand and read the scriptures together. I don't normally do that. I figure you can follow along as easily as you can stand and read. But out of respect for God's word, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's all read together here. Nope, let me restate that. You read silently. I'll read aloud. Okay. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now this verse is a very important verse for the introduction to the message this evening. And so let's pray. Father, we come to you at this time. Lord, pray that you help clear my thoughts, gather my thoughts. Lord, I pray that my speech is concise and clear to the point. Lord, I pray more importantly that your will would be done and done absolutely this evening. Lord, I pray that we leave here with a greater love for you and a greater desire to serve. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is an interesting thing. It's not something that's easy to quantify. You can't see faith in somebody's heart. Wouldn't it be great if in Christianity we had a set of lights in the back of our head, a green one and a red one. And so if a person is spiritual, the green light's on. If a person is not spiritual or not saved, then the red light's on. That'd be great. Wouldn't it be great to know if somebody is saved or not just by checking out the lights? Doesn't work that way. You can't tell if anybody has faith in their heart. Jesus told Nicodemus, the spirit is like wind bloweth where it listeth. You know, we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it goes, but we see the effect of it in people's lives. Faith is sort of a hard thing to quantify. It's hard to know if a person has faith. However, if you read in this verse, there's something else I'd like to point out. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have a question for us tonight. It's just, what is it that we are hoping for? What is it that you hope for? Because that's where you place your faith. Faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. The evidence of things not seen. Now, this is not from a different version of the Bible. This is just my thoughts on the matter, and that is that faith is something that I'm hoping for that I have no visible evidence of. Substance of things not seen. Now, I want to pause here for just a second and give you my definitions of a couple biblical terms and I'll make that very plain. These are my definitions that I operate by. When we talk about believing, how many people tell you that they believe and yet there's no evidence of spirituality in them whatsoever? We also know the scripture tells us the devils believe also and tremble. And so when I talk to somebody about believing, this is the thought that is on my mind. If I were to believe in Brother Auchus, I'm picking out an example that might be astounding to people. But if I believe in Brother Achus, that means I accept what he says as the truth. I believe him. I believe in him. I have no reason to doubt that he would lie to me. I have no reason to believe that he would misdirect me. I believe him to be a friend, so I have no reason to distrust his word. I believe in Brother Achus. In other words, I accept what he says as a truth. That's a pretty good point to ponder on. And if I accept what he says is the truth, then when I have to make a decision in regards to that truth, I'll make a decision in line with that truth. I'm not going to make a decision that I know obviously follows after a false course. I'm going to make a decision based upon what I believe to be true, based upon what he's told me. So if you ask me, do I believe in Jesus Christ? Absolutely I do, because I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto him, unto the Father, but by him. And so I believe in Jesus Christ. I accept what he says as the truth. And he is the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. Now, faith is similar, but a little bit different. Faith means I believe and I accept what a person says as the truth, whether I understand it or not. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. So faith, for me, is a future expectation that has no visible proof. We don't put hope in the past. It's already gone. So our hope is always for the present or the future to come. Looking forward. Am I making sense so far? I have a good way of muddling things up. So faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. The evidence of things not seen. And now here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a whole list of people that have governed their lives by faith. And I want to show you as we get towards the end of the list, there's a reason for that faith is because there was a hope to anchor it to. I'll just go briefly through these things, and you can kind of bounce down through the verses. You'll see these. By faith, Abel. We see Abel listed there. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. And then again, by faith, Abraham, when he offered up Isaac. And then after that, you have the faith of Isaac, the faith of Jacob, the faith of Joseph. And then in verse 23, you have the faith of Moses' parents. And then Moses' faith. You see his faith. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God and forsaking Egypt and keeping the Passover and passing through the Red Sea, you see the faith of Moses. And then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Of course, now we see the faith of Joshua and then the faith of Rahab. And then in verse 32, basically what you read here is he says, I don't have enough time to tell you all the rest of them because there's Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Time does not permit me to tell you of all the people that placed their faith in God. And it was a well-placed faith. But that faith had something to anchor itself to. You know what that was? A promise. They had a hope, a promise from God, and you'll see that down here in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were operating on a promise by God. And what's interesting about their faith is they lived with this hope till they died, not having seen the promise. That's interesting. Let's look at what they had to go through. Now keep in mind that hope is the foundation for the blessings that are in our life, or faith is the foundation for the blessings that are in our life. But faith is also what carries us through the troublesome times. And faith has to have something it's anchored itself to, and that is the promises of God. That's our hope. And it's not hope as in I hope it happens. It's not like when a young man proposes to a young lady and secretly behind the scene he's going, I hope she says yes. Usually if you're going to ask a young lady to marry you, you should have a pretty good confidence she's going to say yes. But this is not wishful thinking. This is spiritual or future expectations. In verse 33, let's see the blessings that this faith brought them. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. These are some of the blessings of faith. Let me tell you something. Faith is what makes things happen. And that faith is anchored to a hope. But it's also what carries us through trouble sometimes. In my Bible, verse 35, I have two words underlined, and others. Tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being made destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Faith will carry you through those times. Faith is the foundation for our blessings, but faith is also what carries us through those troublesome times. And that faith is based upon hope. That hope is a promise. And these all received a good report through faith, received not the promise. In chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we were just given the list of names of people who had faith in God. Their names were listed as a testimony to their faith being well placed in God's promises. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now here's a key statement. Who for the joy that was set before him endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, considering him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the throne of glory, came to this earth, was despised and rejected of his own. He was tortured, tormented, like brutish little children trying to torment a poor animal. That's what they did to Jesus Christ on the cross. They didn't just dislike him, they hated him. They hated him with a vile hatred. They sought amongst themselves how they could silence him. And when they could not silence him, they tried to figure out the only way to silence him is to put him to death. And when they did capture him due to the betrayal of Judas, when they did capture him, they weren't just satisfied with convicting him and putting him to death. That's not enough. Let's torment him. Let's beat the living daylights out of him. That's a Bible word. Let's rip the beard from his face. Let's hock up big wads of spit and spit on him. Let's make a crown of thorns, calls himself a king. Let's plant a crown of thorns, and let's just drive it down on his head. Let's give him a robe and mock him. Let's give him a scepter and mock him after smiting him on the head. Let's beat him with our fist in the palm of our hands. Let's see what else can we do. Let's scourge him to his beyond recognition and the flesh is falling from his body. And then let's make him bear his own cross and carry it out to the place of his death. When we get there, let's drive nails in his hands, his feet. Lift that cross up and drop it with a thud between two common thieves. They weren't just putting him to death. This was hatred. How did Jesus get through that? Let's consider him for a moment. Let's look to him for a moment. How in the world did he get through that? If I was the Son of God, and I'm not, I would have called down those 10,000 angels. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of creation. Yet, what comes out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How did Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, how did he endure all that? The joy that was set before him. His eye was on the future. That's hope. That's how we do it. We keep our eyes on the future. If you want to see an example of that, look to Jesus. Consider him. Look what he endured. And how did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. You know, and I know, you've been in a good church long enough, been in Sunday school long enough to know that getting saved is not just about going to heaven. Getting saved is salvation from the wrath of Almighty God. That's what I'm saved from. Man sinned, he disobeyed and disregarded God's word, put his faith in what the serpent said, took his faith from God, put it in the serpent. If it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, I would spend an eternity in the lake of fire. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and no hope if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. I was saved from the wrath of God. Part of the blessing of that is being able to spend an eternity in heaven. A lot of times when people think of heaven, they think, well, gates of pearl, streets of gold. No, that's the new Jerusalem that descended from God out of heaven. If that's what the New Jerusalem is like, what must heaven be? The question is, where is your hope? What are you hoping in? Because what you hope in is where your faith is going to be. If you hope to get a better paying job, and that's what your life consumed with, that's where your faith is at, and you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our faith needs to be in his promises. How many believe that when the Bible says, God's word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? How many believe that's a promise? God is good. God is good with that. That's a promise. It's God's word. It's that hope. It's that hope that keeps me moving forward spiritually. You know what the Beatitudes are? How many are familiar with the Beatitudes? Somebody read them to Doug sometime. You know, when we read the Beatitudes, and it's common for us, it's not necessarily wrong, but it's common for us to read it as such. Blessed are the weak, or blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We say blessed. Blessed kind of indicates some nobility put on that person or a virtue put on that person. But my personal opinion is that's not blessed, it's blessed. We are blessed if we mourn. You know why? Because we will be comforted. That's my hope. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know why? Because what's to come? Blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake. Why? Because what's to come? In my personal thoughts, my opinion is Jesus gave his disciples those beatitudes to let them know it's going to be rough here, but the best is yet to come. That's their hope. He wanted his disciples to have an attitude adjustment. You may suffer, you may mourn, you may grieve, you may be tormented, tortured here, but the best is yet to come. That's hope. That's my future spiritual expectation. So how is it that we get through trials? We look to Jesus and consider him. How do we get through sorrows? We look to Jesus and consider him. How do we get through grief? We look to Jesus and consider him. How do we get through betrayals? Oh, surely in Christianity we don't have any betrayals. Anybody in here been betrayed? Point to them. No. Oh. It's the saddest thing. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, children of God, and yet how quickly we will turn on each other. I believe the devil's pretty good at causing division, don't you believe? But how do we get through betrayals? Let's look to Jesus and consider him. How do we get through disappointments? Let's look to Jesus and consider him. How do we get through failures? And we all fail. We look to Jesus and we consider him. How do we get over oppressions? We look to Jesus and consider him. How do we get past depression? We look to Jesus and we consider him. What did he do? Satisfaction's on the joy to come. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Now, I'll use this little illustration. I've done this a time or two, and it grieves me to do this. But dentist. Do we have anybody here this evening that is a dentist? Okay, so I might be all right then. This past week, I had a crown on one of my front teeth fall off. I thought, great. I'm supposed to go speak at Landmark, and now I have a tooth miss right in the front of my face. I'm going to be lisping and talking like Daffy Duck the whole time I'm there. God's not surprised by that, so his will be done. I did manage to get into the dentist, but I don't like going to the dentist. I'm not going to say I don't like dentists, but I don't like going to the dentist. They get in there and they use a car jack or scissor jack to open your mouth. They put a high beam spotlight right in your face. They dig around in your teeth with those short, pointy little things and around your gums. And the whole time they're going, mm-hmm. Oh my. Scrape, 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 scrape. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard just scraping around in there. And the whole time you're drowning in your own spit, so they stick that little suction thing in there. Like that, it gets stuck on your tongue. And then they break out the drill. We got to clean this thing up a little bit. Got to get this cavity out of here. So they fire up that drill. I'm sure out back they have huge compressors with tanks full of compressed air, and they fire that drill up and they start drilling on that tooth and they stall it out. How many have ever noticed that they stall that drill out? Does that hurt? You're not sure how to answer because the last time you said yes, they stuck a needle in your jaw about that long that poked out your eye. Then when they're done with that, they pack a bunch of stuff down in that tooth. Then they come out with this grinder. It rattles your whole jaw. That thing is slurping in the corner of your mouth. And every now and then a dental assistant would say, close your mouth. And you close your mouth and that suction thing goes, and your whole head caves in. When they're all done, your mouth is all numbed up, and they want to talk to you and carry on a conversation about your
future dental care. That's how most drinking problems start, because you can't drink anything after that. It just rolls all over the place. I don't like going to the dentist. Can you tell? Let's see what kind of invitation we need to have tonight. How many don't like going to the dentist? Okay, that's going to be our invitation tonight. Lord, save me from that dentist. But I tell you how I get through that. I sit in the parking lot. I'm there early. I'm sitting in the parking lot, and I tell myself this. 2 hours, I'm going to be going home. 2 hours, this will all be in the past. If I can just get through these 2 hours, it'll be fixed. 2 hours, that toothache will be gone. Or in 2 hours, I'll have that cap back on my teeth. Or in 3 hours, that root canal will be done. Just 2 hours. All right, unfasten the seatbelt, open the door, get out, lock the door, close the door, march in through the door, in my mind thinking, 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours. I sit down in the dentist chair, and 2 hours later, I'm on my way home, thinking, man, am I glad that's over with. So what am I doing? I'm basically doing the very thing that I'm talking to you about when it comes to the matter of our faith and hope. We can get through these things. And we can do these things if we follow the example that Jesus set for us, looking beyond to the joy that is set before us. That's hope. Don't lose hope. Hope is what keeps us moving forward. Hope is what keeps us excited and encouraged. Hope is what keeps us disciplined and helps us moderate ourselves, because there's something else in the future that we have our sights set on. So let's look to Jesus and consider him and follow his example. Place our hope there. There are a few things I'm hoping, and I'm not sure what time are we supposed to be done here? Yeah, I know, you always say that. What time's Culver's close? Okay. In this world, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, these are things under the sun. I hope to be a better pastor someday. I do. And so I do what I do, governed by that hope. I hope to be a better preacher someday. My wife always tells me that was good, but she says that about all of them. And I know that I've laid some eggs when it comes to preaching. They stunk. But never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to take something that we have messed and muddled up and using it anyways. But I hope to be a better pastor. I still hope to be a better preacher. I've been in the ministry for 45 years. I've been preaching for 40 years. But I've not arrived. I still hope to be better. I hope to be a better servant and have a servant's heart. That's hard. It's easy to say. It's hard to do. I hope to be a better soul winner. I hope we all just want to be a better soul winner. There were times in the past where I take my little classic Soul Winners New Testament and I looked at all the names written in there of people that I have led to the Lord. Made a profession of faith in Christ. I remember one Thursday evening, I believe it was. I was out visiting by myself, and I thought I was going to follow up on some of these names inside of my New Testament that I had talked to about salvation, and they prayed the sinner's prayer, but I just couldn't get them in church. So I thought I'd give a shot at going to visit them again, and I found so many of them that just had no interest in coming to church, or they lied to you. Oh, yeah, preacher, we'll be there Sunday. They wouldn't come. I just remember coming back from that time on visitation frustrated, just absolutely frustrated, thinking, Lord, I must be doing something wrong, because if these people really got saved, you'd think they'd have a spiritual interest. I followed the plan. I follow the procedure. But something's not right here. I just remember going to the church and taking my New Testament, laying it on the altar, and kneeling there at the altar of the church. Nobody else was around. I just remember kneeling there at the altar of the church, and I said, Lord, I give up. I just give up. I don't plan to quit the ministry, but I just give up. It's getting wearisome going through the plan of salvation with people and just seeing no effect or result in their life as a result of that. Now, many of you in here probably have experienced a similar kind of feeling every now and then. It's kind of like, man alive, am I doing something wrong? You're never doing something wrong if you're getting the gospel out. But my thoughts were, is there something I'm doing wrong? Maybe the Holy Spirit's power is not that evident in me. I didn't know, so I just, Lord, I give up. And sometimes I think the Lord's waiting for us to do that very thing. Because it wasn't too long after that, my paths crossed with a musician. He was a nice guy. He gave our family piano lessons. I took piano lessons from him. For 6 years, I took piano lessons from him. And I still can't play a hymn song. I can play Lavender Blue and The Little Drummer Boy. But one day I went to take my piano lesson. As usual, I said, how you doing? He says, well, not too bad, but not so good. I said, oh, that's sad. I said, what happened? He goes, well, let me start off with the bad part. He says, my wife left me. I said, oh, I said, that's bad. I'm sorry to hear that. I said, did you know that was going to happen? Did you see that coming? He says, no, but I should have. He says, the problem is I get so caught up in music and music production and piano lessons. And at that time, he played for the Youngstown Symphony, and he taught adjunct classes at Youngstown State University on music production, plus giving piano lessons. He says, I just got so caught up in the music that she found somebody else to give her attention. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. So, well, what's the good part? He says, well, at this point in time, it's not hit me yet, and I'm not taking it too bad. The time was getting kind of late. I said, Jack, let me ask you a question. When we go through tough times, it's good to have our soul anchored to something that never changes. Something or someone. I said, I'd really like to spend some time talking with you about that. So we made an appointment for that Saturday morning. And I know some people say, well, what if he had died? Well, that's in God's hands. So that Saturday morning, my wife and I went to his house and we sat down at the table. He knew exactly why I was there because we discussed this. So we sat down at the table with him. And I pulled my New Testament out. And he said, before you even start, he says, I need to tell you something. He says, I'm not sure I even believe there is a God. Now, this is a smart man. He says, I'm not sure I even believe there is a God. Now, my mind is racing trying to think of all the things I can say to refute that. But also in my mind, I'm also thinking he's smart enough to know how to counter everything that I say. And right then, it's almost like the Holy Spirit said to me, well, Jack, that's why it's called faith. He sat there silent for a moment. He said, you know what? I can accept that. So can I show you what my faith is? My wife and I sat there, and we went through the scriptures with him. We got down to the end, and he asked if he could pray. I just remember walking away that Saturday, late that Saturday morning, thinking, yes, he started coming to church. The very next Sunday, he was the first one baptized in our new baptistry. This man is the second most sought-after pianist in the whole Mahoning Valley, and he says, is there something I can do for the church service? Can I play? It's kind of like, no, I don't think so. We were preparing for our Christmas cantata. We hadn't really set on it yet, but we were just at that point. And so I pulled out an old John W. Peterson cantata called Born a King. I said, can you play that? And he sat the book down, he opened it up, and he just started playing away on the thing. I said, well, you need to take that home so you can kind of look it over. He says, no, I'm fine. So he played for our Christmas cantata. The man later went on to be on our staff. It's kind of like the Lord saying, see, you just keep going soul winning. There's hope. There's hope. I hope to be a better pastor and preacher. I hope to be a better servant. I hope to be a better soul winner. That's all under the sun. But above the sun, my hope is that someday Christ will return. That's my blessed hope, his glorious appearing. I know my dad looked for Christ's second coming the whole up until the day he died. He was hoping to see the Lord come back in the clouds. And that's the same thing for me. I want to see him coming in the clouds. I want to hear the sound of the trumpet and the shout and the voice of the archangel. I want to see the dead in Christ rise. I've had dreams about that. I dreamed the rapture happened one time and you had to have the cardboard tube out of a roll of toilet paper to get caught up in the rapture. It was a dream. You had to hold that cardboard tube up like that and up you'd go. My son heard me say that and he said it must have been Bounty because that's the quicker picker-upper. So, I still hope to see Christ return. It says the shout and the voice of the archangel. Anybody ever wonder what that sounds like? We know the seraphims, when they speak, they shake the doorpost of heaven. What's the trumpet going to, da-da-da? You know, what's it going to sound like? That's a hope. That's why my faith is strong, because I hope. That's my hope. I hope to see the throne of God. Can't wait to see the throne of God. When I read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, in John's description of the throne of God, I saw door open, and I saw in heaven, he said he saw a throne and one sitting on a throne and a rainbow round about that throne, and there were 24 elders around the throne, all dressed in white with crowns of gold on their head, and there was four beasts full of eyes within and without, face of a lion, a face of a man, a face of an eagle, and all they do is say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, and they cease not day and night saying that. Wow. Lightnings and thunderings proceeding from the throne of God. Those lightnings and thunderings to me is an image of the power of the Word of God. That's why I love thunderstorms. It's like God speaking. Oh, that's one of my hopes. It's not hope, it's an I hope, a hope, a hope. It's a future expectation to see the throne of God. And that's not all. The multitude of angels and the elders and the beasts, the heavenly host, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, all singing and saying, worthy is the Lamb of God. Ooh, can't wait to see that. That's a hope. But my greatest hope of all is to see him face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, Jesus did have a habit of renaming his followers based on their character. So I'm kind of wondering what he's going to call me. Is he going to call me by my given name, or is he going to call me something else? Knucklehead or whatever. See his face. Hear his voice. To hear him call me by name. I don't believe in the long dark tunnel. I don't believe that the grim reaper comes around and harvests your soul. I personally don't even believe angels are going to come and deliver us to St. Peter's gate, where St. Peter asks, why should I let you into heaven? And if you do get into heaven, don't step on any ducks. I don't believe that. I believe what the scripture says when he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I believe what Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, when people have favorite colognes or perfumes, and when they walk by, that's a familiar smell. You know them by that smell, whatever cologne or perfume it is that they use. Sometimes when people are outside on a cool or a cold day and they come in the house, and as they walk by, you feel that cool outdoor breeze as they move on by. I wonder what it's like to be in his presence and sense and smell the essence of his presence. I have a sneaky suspicion it smells a whole lot like frankincense. That's my hope. I hope to see him come in the clouds. I hope, and this is not hope, I hope it happens. It's hope is in my future expectations. Hope to see that throne where God sits on the throne. I want to hear what those 10,000 times 10,000 sound like when they begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I hope to, I cannot wait. And it's not like I plan to go tonight, unless my wife beats me to death. Our brother Achus gets after me and tackles me in Iowa. But that's something I'm longing and looking forward to. That's what gets me through tough times. That's what keeps me moving forward. That's what gets me excited. That's what keeps me encouraged. That's what motivates me to discipline myself and to moderate what I do. Well, who taught you that? Jesus did. Look at him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured all these things for the joy that was set before him. While he's going through all those cruel trials, he's thinking about our redemption and our restoration to the Heavenly Father and presenting us to him. After all, isn't that part of his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? That as he and his Father are one, he prays that we are one with him, that we may all be what? One. So, what are you hoping for? If you don't have any spiritual hopes, your faith is going to be pretty weak because you have nothing to look forward to. You keep your spiritual or your future expectations high when it comes to the things of God, you'll find a strong place to anchor your faith. Like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. God's word is true. And God is God, and he never fails. His promises are always so. Let's place our hope in things above. Looking unto Jesus, now let's consider him. That's what he taught us. How many in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved and you thank God for it? Just lift your hand up as testimony. I'm saved and I thank God for it. You may put your hands down. If you could not raise your hand, you need to know Jesus Christ. This world does not offer you any hope. Nothing that lasts. But in Jesus Christ, you have all hope. You have a place to anchor your faith. Is there anybody in this room this evening? I believe on the testimony of this place and the testimony of people that I know here, I believe most everybody in this room is saved and you thank God for it. But is there anybody that has some doubts about your salvation? You're just not absolutely certain that you're saved. But you'd like to be if somebody could just show you the way. Would you lift your hand? If there's anybody like that this evening, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure if somebody would just show me the way. I'm certain there's other people down here that'd be glad to sit down with God's Word, show you what God's Word has to say. You can leave here tonight a child of God with hope and strong faith. How many in here this evening have, maybe not overtly or blatantly, but you've kind of given up hope. But tonight you'd say, you know what? It's time for me to just trust God. It's time for me to place my hopes elsewhere. If you put your hope in people, you'll be disappointed. If you put your hope in this world, you'll be disappointed. You put your hope in Christ, you shall be filled. How many here this evening would say, you know what? There needs to be a change of hope in my heart. Anybody like that? Thank you. Let's all stand, if you would, please. I believe we're ready for an invitation song. If you raise your hand, I'd like for you to just step out to an aisle nearby. Come right down front. Do business with the Lord this evening at the altar. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Encourage my faith.